Thank you, Wilmer. Kids, you're dismissed to Children's Church. As the kids are being dismissed, why don't you go ahead and pass those guest pads? If you came in late, we'd love to have you sign those. Pass them down, fill in your name. If you're new, we'd love to get your information if you're willing to give it to us. Love to meet you after service, too, and tell you about our church or answer any questions you have. Those of you online, if you want to let us know that you're watching and that you're participating in our worship, go ahead and just email us at office@cbclittleburn.org. And we'd love to know that you're here worshiping with us. We hope that you can come in person. We never want people to be using the live stream to stay at home rather than coming in worship, because we need each other in community, don't we? But we love that we have the technology available, especially those of you who are sick or you're unable to leave your house because of disabilities. We're glad that you can join us. But I do want to stress to those of you watching that maybe you made an excuse this morning and you got up a little late and you said, we'll just watch online. You come next Sunday. We love you. If you'd like to follow along with the slides, you can go ahead and scan that QR code that's up on the screen, or there's also the sermon outline that is attached to your bulletin. And you can scan that. Hopefully I'll stay on track. I want to also make two announcements real quick. If you're interested in becoming a new member, we're going to have members come up who went through the membership class at the very end of service, after our last song. We'll introduce them to you, and then we're going to allow you an opportunity to congratulate them for being part of our church. But if you're interested in that, don't worry. We are going to have one starting up at the end of August or somewhere around there. We'll let you know. You can see it when that happens in the bulletin or the e-blast or online. Also, if you weren't here last week, I told you that we're going to be starting a new series. We're going to end the Psalms of David for a short time. We're going to get to Psalm 41, and then we're going to start a new series looking at Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy. And something that we did last year, we're doing again. We had this art exhibition where many of you participated in that, and you painted pictures expressing truths and images from the book of Psalms, specifically about David's songs. But now we're going to have you do that for Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy. So as Wilmer announced, on August 9th, Sunday, August 9th, after service, there'll be a special meeting to let you know more about that. If you participated in last year, we'd like you still to go. If you didn't participate last year because you're new or you just decided you didn't want to, but you want to this year, please go to that. It's a wonderful way for us to express God's truth in the arts. Because you realize that God is the ultimate artist. We're just copiers, right? You look at a sunset or a sunrise, and you're like, wow. And then we try to paint pictures of it, right? Or take it with a camera. God created that. He spoke it into existence. So he is the ultimate artist. We are doing the wonderful thing of imitating our creator. So now let's get into the Psalms. If you've been gone, we've been going through David's Psalms. And the one we're particularly going into today has to deal with, again, a troubling topic. Unfortunately, this is kind of the theme that's in, especially the beginning of Psalms. There's a lot of depressing things that you read about in the Psalms. But what I find comforting is that we need these songs in our lives because we go through a lot of depression and anxiety and troubled times, don't we? In fact, a lot of times we're always hoping to get through life so we can get the next happy moment. We're trying to just survive until we can have that next vacation or that next experience with family or get that next thing from Amazon that will give us a little boost of excitement for a moment and then fades away. So a lot of Psalms are depressing, and this one in particular is depressing, but I think if you can get the substance of the song that David wrote, it will change your life. It will change everything you do in life. If you can learn this fundamental truth from this song, it will change the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel. It will change what your values are, how you interact in your daily activities. It will affect how you look at your job. It will affect how you live your life with your family. Everything in the world that you just revolve your life around will be impacted by the truth today. Because if you can learn this truth and then live it out, your life will be better. But the problem is, you won't like this truth. What does this truth have to do about? It has to do about life and death. When we think about the fact that we're going to die one day, it's a rather depressing thought. Now, when you're a kid, you usually don't think about it, right? You think when you're in your first beginning years, and then you get in the teen years, and even in your 20s, you sort of think you're invincible. You don't even think about the time when you'll eventually die. But as you get older, you think about it more and more, don't you? When you're young and you had a birthday, you couldn't wait for that day to come. When you get old and have a birthday, you're like, oh man, another year, right? You start looking at birthdays as something you don't want to have because it means you're getting older. And for me, this happened at 30. When I was in my 20s, that was cool. When I was turning 30 years old, it was like, oh man, I'm an old fart now. Yeah. And now that I'm getting older too, I'm not looking forward to birthdays. I'm creeping up on 50 now. I'm that old. I'm 46, going on 47. Yeah, I'm an old guy. Okay, you laugh. I was interacting with some officers in the good way. I didn't get arrested or anything, okay? And I asked one of them, he was a sergeant, and he does a training at Lilburn Police. I said, hey, how old are you? He's like, man, I'm old. You won't believe it. I'm turning 37 next week. I was like, wait, no, that's not old. But I'm coming to that point where people I'm talking to now who are in leadership positions are younger than me, and that's scary. And that's what happens to all of us. It's hard to think about when you're young, but as you get older, you think about death. But you tend to think about death at weird times. It usually is not at the forefront because you're just in survival mode, or you're just looking towards the next day, or you're looking at your career, or you're looking at your kids, or whatever it might be, your next vacation. We usually don't think about death until something happens, until a family member, a spouse, or a friend dies, or there's a terrible accident and someone is killed. Or, like I said, there's a birthday comes up, and you're like, how old are you? We often don't think about death until those moments. And often when that finally happens, when we think about death, we want to push it to the side and just get through it because it's uncomfortable. Well, Psalm 39 is a moment where David is having one of those uncomfortable feelings. He starts thinking about death. Instead of pushing that aside, though, and just moving on with life, he's wrestling with it in the song. And he's musing and reflecting on this important life-changing question that if we can let this impact our lives, it really will change the way you live. And that question is, if my life is so short, what should I be doing with it, and where does my hope really lie? Well, David is going to tackle that question in Psalm 39. And he writes this song not to discourage us and not to make us fear death. That's not why he writes this song. He writes it to teach us an important lesson about life and how this truth should impact the way we think, feel, and act and live. So, as we read Psalm 39, I want you to wrestle with this question. Where do you find hope if life is so short, and what should I be doing with it until that day comes? Well, let's start off by reading the beginning of the song that David wrote by looking at Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5. And those of you who are watching online, I encourage you to read with us. Psalm 39, verses 1 through 5. It says in the very beginning, it's kind of the superscript, it's verse 0, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And we'll talk about who that man is. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days a hand's breadth. That's about 4 inches. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. David begins this song by making a profound statement. He's wrestling with something, and that's what he's doing in the first 3 verses. He's wrestling with this and doesn't want to go to God and sin by just accusing God of something. He doesn't want to go to the world and try to help them, let them sort it out for him because they're just going to get bad advice. But he's burning inside him, and he deals with this one specific truth. And he's asking God, God, will you please help me understand how short my life is, that my life is just but a vapor, so that that will impact the way I live. David is not saying here, I just want to simply acknowledge that life is short. We can all come to that conclusion. He's like, help me to understand that truth so that it changes everything about my value system, my worldview, and the way I actually live this all out in the world. If I can understand this reality, Lord, that life is short, it's going to change how I live. It's going to change my entire life, and the same is true for you and me. If you can fully understand this truth and let it sink in deeply, it will change everything you do every single day of your life. Now, I'm not saying you're dwelling on this and becoming depressed or anxious or fearing death. It's a healthy knowledge of the truth so that it impacts the way you actually live with this truth. So let's just look at that passage of verses 1 through 5 briefly, and let me break it down to you to see how it's developed. Let's first talk about that introduction, that's verse 0, where it says, to the chief musician, Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Well, so who is Jeduthun? Who is this guy? Well, if you go to 1 Chronicles 16 and 1 Chronicles 25, what you'll realize is that this is one of the three chief worship leaders at the tabernacle that David actually assigned to these men. It was Jeduthun, Asaph, who writes a lot of different psalms as well in the book of Psalms, and Heman. And these are the guys that David brought and said, hey, you're going to help the worship that happens in our country and in our community. So I want you, when you come to this song is not David just privately coming to God trying to wrestle with life. He wrote it down and made it a worship song that the entire nation of Israel was to sing to reflect on this truth. In fact, that's why I actually stopped in verse 5. If you look at the very end, if you ever see the word Selah, we have a girl named that in our church, so cool. What that means is to pause and reflect on this truth. So David is writing this song to God's people saying, this is an important truth. I don't want you to rush through this. And this phrase is used elsewhere in the Psalms, in different songs. But David is saying, I want you to hear this, and then I want you to stop and really chew this over. Don't rush past this truth. And he starts in verses 1 through 3 talking about the struggle of this one question. God, why is life so short? What does this mean for how I live? What does it mean for how I interact in the world, how I actually interact with you? What does this mean to me? And he says he's wrestling with this in verses 1 through 3. If you look at that, it's kind of cryptically written in the New King James Version, which is the always, if you don't know, we preach out of the New King James Version. It doesn't mean it's the only good translation. There's other good ones, but it's one of the translations that are the most literal to the original Greek, Aramaic, and Koine in Hebrew. So you got Koine Greek in the New Testament, then you got Aramaic and Hebrew in the Old Testament. Some of you might have different translations like the New International Version, which I call the Nearly Inspired Version. They don't translate word for word. They translate like idea for idea. It's not a bad translation. I just like different ones for study. But look at what it says in the New King James Version. I could preach a whole sermon on that. Sorry, that was a rabbit trail. It says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. So what he's saying here is, God, I'm wrestling with this question. Why is life so short? This seems unfair. This isn't right. Something's wrong with this. Why does it feel like I'm just living these short little days and then I'm dead? What am I supposed to do with my life? This feels like such a burden. And he's wrestling with this, but he understands like, ooh, I got to watch out. My sin nature could have me speaking against God and saying, it's your fault. Why don't you do something about this? He's saying, ooh, I can't do that. I need to hold my tongue. But I don't want to also go to the world, the wicked. Because if I go to the wicked, they might think poorly of God if I go with this question. It doesn't mean you can't ask this question and have a good conversation with people in the world. But he's saying, I'm not in a good place right now, that if I try to interact with people in the world, they're just going to rile me up to believe something false about God. So I'm not going to go to them, and I don't want to just run God's name in the mud by going to them with this question. So I'm going to hold it. I'm going to contain it for a little bit. But man, this question is just molding in my mind. It's turning in my belly. I can't stand it. And that's what he's talking about. Like, there's a fire there. Because this is an important question, isn't it? why is life so short, and what should I do with my life if it is so short? And so he's asking God, finally in verses 4 through 5, God, help me to understand how short this life is. Look at how he says, Lord, make me to know my end. So help me understand that my days are coming to an end, what the measures of my days are. Help me understand how frail I am, that I'm not invincible, that I'm going to die one day, and that even my days are a hand's breadth. And a hand's breadth, just think of your hand, think of like the palm area, it's about 4 inches long. So he's saying, he's just using the standard of measurement, saying like it's there and it's gone. And then he uses that beautiful last line in verse 5, certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. That word in the Hebrew for vapor is hibel, which is also used in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon writes, where it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's actually vapor. Vapor, vapor, all is a vapor, smoke. And I don't know if you've ever been out on a cold day here in Georgia when it snows sometimes in those fun moments, or even just a cold, cold where it's like 10 degrees Fahrenheit. When you breathe, what do you see come out of your mouth when you exhale? A vapor. And does it stay there very long? No. That's the image that David is illustrating here in Psalm 39. Our life comes and then it's gone. Disappears. So if that's true, how should that change the way I live? Because, like I said, when you're young, you don't think about it. You think you're invincible. When you start getting in your 20s, you're trying to deal with your career. Who am I going to marry? Am I going to have kids? Where am I going to live? Then when you get in your 30s and 40s, you're always kind of hyper-focused on your career and making a name for yourself and maybe getting that promotion. And then when you get to 50s and 60s, you start thinking about retirement. Like, oh man, the end is coming soon. And then when you get your 70s and 80s, you're like, I could die soon. And that scares us. So I'm not trying to like hurt you guys who are older than me. God bless you. I'm getting to that stage, though, where I'm realizing I probably have less days in front of me than I do behind me. And that should make you stop and pause. That should make you think. And that's what David wants us to do. Stop and think about this truth in this song. My days are short, so don't be short-sighted and only focus narrowly on the here and now. Think about how life is short and let that impact the way you live right now. But let's take a moment to answer the question, why is life so short? Why do we live only between 70 or 100 years, if we're fortunate? Why is life but a vapor? Well, it's very simple. The Bible answers this. If anybody asks you this question at your work or at school or somebody you meet and you're just talking to about death, there's a good reason, biblical reason, why life is so short. We are cursed. We are cursed. This is a punishment for the sins that we've committed against God. You go back to Genesis 3, and if you look before in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve were to live forever and ever and ever. And then they rebelled against God. And part of the curse in Genesis 3:19 is, from dust you were made, to dust you will go. So if you ever wonder why do we die, it's because the earth, humans, the animals, the universe is cursed by God. Meaning that God altered the state of the universe and us to slowly decay and die. Because Paul says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. So death is a punishment for a rebellion against God. It is not something that was supposed to be. It was not part of God's original plan in a sense. Now, there is a day coming for us, that's why eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior, is so important and big. But death is a result of sin. Every funeral we go to, every wrinkle you start getting in the mirror, every disease we get, every grave reminds us that we live in a fallen world, and it's our fault. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. Well, okay, life is a vapor, not because God created it that way. It's a punishment for the sin we brought into the world. So if life is so short then, how do we change the way we live with this truth? Well, how should that impact the way we live? Well, David is going to get into this a little bit more, and we'll look at the other verses, but this is how it should impact the way you live. This is how this truth should transform everything you do in life. This truth that life is short should impact you this way. It changes your priorities from building a kingdom for yourself to instead focus on building the kingdom of God. For example, imagine that tomorrow you have a doctor appointment and you go to the doctor and they say, I got some bad news. You only have 7 days to live. There's nothing we can do for you. 7 days is all you have. Would that impact the way you live if you knew you only had 7 days left? I think every one of us would say, absolutely. Would you worry about working overtime at work or getting the promotion at the job? Nah, you wouldn't even care. Would you spend hours scrolling on social media on your phone, sitting there watching movies, watching TV shows? Would you worry about the stock market or what's happening over in Iran? No. Where would you want to spend your time? Probably with family, with friends, maybe doing something that's important, that God says is important. You would want to do something meaningful with your life. Well, God wants us to live with that perspective every day, not just when you get the bad news from a doctor. Because life is short, and when you truly understand that, it really does change the way you think, feel, and act, doesn't it? Well, this truth that life is short should impact us so that we live our life wisely, so we don't waste the time that we got. Because none of us know how many days we have, right? We're just hoping there's more days, but we really don't know. So that truth, when you think about it, can make you quite depressed if you sit there and just mull over and let it consume you. So where do you find hope then before your short life comes to an end? Well, the next verses tell us in this song. So go ahead and look at verses 6 through 11, and let's find out where our hope comes from. Why we can actually live with this truth can impact us in a positive way rather than in a negative way. Because God doesn't want us to go cry in a corner because life is short. He wants us to take that truth and then find hope so that we live differently and have something to look forward to. So look at verses 6 through 11. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me a reproach, the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct a man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor. Selah. So once again, we have that last refrain. I want you to see how that's exactly how verse 5 ends. And you have that pause again, Selah, which means what? Stop. Reflect. Think about this truth. So what is David saying here in verses 6 through 11? Well, David, right there in the very beginning, says, my hope is not in riches or the things of this world. My hope is in God himself. My hope doesn't come from this world, he says. My hope comes from the God of the universe. See, after David realizes that life is so short, David looks around and observes where most people spend their time and focus on, and he says, why are you doing that? He looks out and he says, you're chasing after fortune, you're chasing after fame, you're chasing after power, you're chasing after pleasure. But those things are for but a moment. They are there and then gone. So why am I spending hours chasing wealth, success, possessions, influence, and pleasure? Why wouldn't I spend years accumulating things that actually matter and last forever? So where does our hope lie? He says, well, who lasts forever? God lasts forever, right? God is our only hope in this equation. Everything in this universe is eventually falling apart. Did you know that? There is a law called the second law of thermodynamics. I've talked about this before. I love it because I'm a science geek. The second law of thermodynamics says what? Everything is going from order to chaos. Everything is going from a higher energy potential to a more distributed energy potential, meaning everything is falling apart. I love this. This is amazing to me. Do you realize that the second law of thermodynamics is actually the curse? Do you see that? Everything is breaking down. Everything is falling apart. For example, your cell phone battery, it's going to work for a while, and then what happens after about 2 or 3 years? Starts dying, can't hold a charge. Your car, is that thing going to last forever? No. That thing breaks down way too fast nowadays. How about your house? Is that going to stay forever? Nope. Relationships? Nope. Let's even go even further out. The sun, is the sun going to last forever? No. It's burning its fuel right now, and eventually, if long enough, many years go by, it would die out too. The entire universe is dying because it's been cursed by God. So if everything in the box, everything in the universe is decaying and eventually be nothing, it will fade away, it's but a vapor compared to God, then where do I look for hope? I look for not in the box. I don't look for hope in the box. I look for hope outside of the box. Who's outside of the box? God. God created the universe. He created space, where everything resides in, right? Height, length, width. He created matter. You got solid, liquid, air. And he created time, right? Past, present, future. God's outside of all those things. He's not impacted. He's not getting old. He is eternal. He's not confined to a specific space. He's omnipresent, right? God is the only thing you can look to for any hope because our life is short. But David realizes, you know what though? Where that's where my hope lies, but there's something fundamentally wrong. And he says, there's something fundamentally wrong with me. You are eternal God. You're the one who is perfect and good. You're the one I find my hope in, but there's a problem with me. I rebel against you. I try to do things my way. I run after idols of this world. I run after things like wealth and success, relationships. And it's not bad to have those things, but when those things become the thing where you place your hope or what you worship with your time, he says, then I have no hope. But with you, God, I have hope. But there's a problem inside of me. I am a sinner. He says, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. And what he's saying here is, God, I'm not accusing you for being unfair. I deserve your hand of punishment. Because he's saying God is lovingly disciplining him because his focus is in the wrong area. And this applies to us too as well. When your focus, where your hope is not in God, but in the things of this world, and you're chasing after them, God is not going to let you stay there. He's going to put the pressure on, he's going to discipline you so that it will wake you up to the truth that you are putting your hope in the wrong thing. God is a jealous God, which is a good thing. He's jealous because you belong to him. He bought you with a price. Christ died. His blood was spilt for you. So you're his now. And he's jealous. He loves you. Just like a husband should be jealous for his wife. He doesn't want to share his wife with other men. That'd be ridiculous. That'd be a terrible husband, right? God is jealous. You belong to him. He doesn't want you running after idols and being like, what was her name, Gomer in Hosea, where she's running around sleeping with other men. God wants you. He wants everything about you. So when we run after the things of this world and we're chasing the wrong thing, we don't have that foresight in our mind that life is short, I should be focusing on the right things, he's going to put the discipline on you and make things uncomfortable because he cares about you. If you have your focus on the wrong thing and you don't feel God's discipline, that's when I would worry. Because what's your relationship like with God? Are you numbed out because you're not spending time with God? Or are you even a believer? Now, we can have assurance of the salvation. Once you believe in Jesus, you're always saved. But God's loving hand of discipline will be upon it. And David's saying that, Lord, I'm not mad at you. It's not unfair that you're putting this discipline on me, but it's eating me away like a moth eats clothing. I don't know if you ever had this in your house. Hopefully you don't have moths. But Moths will eat your clothing slowly over time until there's a bunch of holes in it, right? That's what God is, what David is saying about God's discipline. It's eating away at me. It's convicting me. It's wearing out all the goodness I have in life and making things just unbearable to live. So, Lord, will you ease up on your discipline because you've helped me reorient my focus and my hope on you. So please ease up on that and show me your love. So David's learned the lesson in this song that, boy, life is short, so help me live wisely. And the only thing I can put my hope in is God, which is for us as Christians, right, is Jesus. He's the eternal king. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords. His kingdom lasts forever. So that's our only hope. We're putting it anywhere else. God's hand of discipline is going to be upon us to get our lives reoriented towards him. But in my mind, then, the question becomes, okay, but what do I do in the meantime? Sure, I can focus and understand that life is short, and I should live wisely. And I can understand that God's my only hope, but man, what do I do now? Because I got to live life still, and I don't want to be miserable the entire time I'm living life. I don't want to be just depressed and anxious because death is coming. So God, what should I do in the meantime? Well, David answers that in verses 12 through 13. So let's look at those final verses. Those of you online, look as well. David concludes his song with these powerful truths. In verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." I love this because what David is saying here, this is how you should live right now. He's saying, hey, life is short, so as you continue to learn this, pray to God to learn this truth, let it really be integrated into every piece of your life, and then, Lord, please let me enjoy life for whatever days I have left. So he's saying life is short, so pray to learn this truth and enjoy it before you die. Let me walk you through that. So right there in the very beginning, he's saying, hear my prayer, Lord. I need relief. I understand the lesson. Let this sink in and hear my cries. Don't be silent because this is hard. What you're teaching me is hard. And the truth, the fact that life is short and we're all going to die, does concern me. But he says, Lord, I'm a stranger in this world. I'm a sojourner. What is he saying there? This is beautiful. He's saying to God, Lord, I don't belong here. This isn't my home. Just like, God, this isn't your home either. This world is cursed. It'll be destroyed one day. I am like Abraham who's waiting for the promised land but never has arrived just yet. But I'm going to get there one day. So I'm walking with you, journeying in this world right now. Help me live that truth out every day of my life, that I am simply walking through this world for a short period of time until I get to home. You guys see that? But then he says, Lord, in the meantime, as I'm just walking through this life, waiting till I get home, please remove your gaze from me. It's again, David said this before in his songs, you know, it's like a parent, a father, when they give you that look and you're about to do something stupid and then they look at you and you're like, whoop, nope, okay, sorry. And you've seen that before. Like, you got a kid that's in the pantry grabbing the cookie jar, trying to get some Oreos out, and dad walks in or mom walks in, and they go, "What are you doing?" And you're like, nothing. I'm going to put that back like nothing happened. That's what he's saying. David's saying, like, Lord, I feel your gaze. You're wanting me to grow up, Lord. You're wanting me to grow up and realize that life is short. My hope should be in you. So what you're doing is very uncomfortable. So can you just back off, just like a kid doesn't want, you know, parents' gaze, the father or mother's gaze is supposed to correct the action, behavior, right? And bring them to do what is right. But then the kid usually needs a hug from mom and dad to know that everything is okay, that the relationship hasn't been broken. And that's what David is saying here. Lord, remove your gaze that I can regain some strength before I'm dead, okay? And what he's saying here is, God, I'm not saying you to you. He's not saying, David's not saying in this song, leave me alone, God, just get away from me because you're making me feel uncomfortable. What he's saying is, Lord, I know your discipline is heavy and I need to learn this lesson. But now he prays, Lord, your discipline has accomplished its purpose. You've taught me that life is short and to live wisely. You've redirected my hope back to you. Now restore my joy so that I can enjoy walking with you during the days I have left. The word that's used, it says in the New King James Version, regain strength. Actually, that's a kind of a terrible translation. It actually means cheerful or cheerful look. So David is saying, God, I do want to enjoy life a little bit here. I don't want to be miserable and just slugging through it. So help me stay focused and enjoy the days I have serving you. If you don't know the difference between happiness and joy, I love this one phrase that I heard from another pastor. Happiness is based on happenings. It's based on the circumstances that you're in right then and there. So if the circumstances are good, you will be happy. If they're not, you will be sad. Joy is not dependent on your happenings. Joy is dependent on Jesus, the thing that is always constant. Your journey with Christ, that's where you find your joy. It's in a relationship, not in your circumstances. And that's what David is saying here in his song. Lord, remove your gaze so that I can enjoy being with you and fellowship in this relationship with you. Because I'm just walking through this world, Lord. I'm just passing through it. It's like this. David is singing a song here that, imagine you are a kid and you're learning how to ride a bike from your father. So imagine this little girl. She's learning how to ride her bike and they're starting out on the road and she's got her training wheels off and he's like, you can do it. Come on. You can ride this ride and enjoy it. And so she starts going off and she starts pedaling, but lo and behold, she keeps her eyes focused on the handlebar and how cool her shin pads are and the little bracelet that she has on her wrist and also the little blinky things that she has on her fingernails. And she focuses so much on that that she forgets and doesn't look up to see that she's going to go straight into a ditch. And so the father lovingly comes alongside her, grabs the handlebars, pulls her over, and then stops her and says, you're not looking at the road. Stop focusing on all these other blingy things and look at the journey and focus on where you're going. I want you to ride all the way down the street. And when you get there, you're going to ride all the way back to me. That's what I want you to do. So the little daughter is corrected. She doesn't like that daddy's mad at her, but she corrects herself and then she looks up as she's riding. She looks up, she rides all the way down to the end of the road, turns around where the stop sign is and rides all the way back to her father. And there her father is, rejoicing with her that she learned how to ride a bike and came back to him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what God wants you to do with your life. You're riding the bike, right? You're going on this journey with the Lord, but you're going to return back to your Father in heaven. So why are you focused upon the blingy things that you have on you instead of looking at the journey ahead of you? We get so distracted, don't we? And that's why this truth can change the way you live. If you realize life is short, you're going to live wisely and do things that actually matter. You're not going to be so obsessed with your career and getting the next promotion. You're not going to be obsessed with having a certain amount of money in the bank. Now, is it okay to get promotions? Is it okay to have money in the bank? Sure. I'm not saying don't do those things, but they do not control the way you live. If your focus is on the Father and what he wants you to do, you're investing in things that will last forever. But if you're focused on the here and now and just in this life and consumed by it, you'll be focused on things that are going to decay and fade away in the end. And you'll get before God and be like, look what I did. And he'll be like, yeah, well, it didn't do anything for me. Sure, you're rich, you had a car, you had a house, but it really didn't matter. That's all gone now. Well, David's learned and taught us in the song that life is short, so live wisely. Your hope is in God. And in the meantime, pray and ask God to teach you this lesson, ease up the punishment so you can enjoy it a little bit. What can we take away from this song then? Here's our takeaway for Psalm 39. It's very simple. It's just life is short, so find purpose and hope in God before you die. I want you to walk away with this phrase, don't live short-sighted. If you're short-sighted, you can only see things up close, right? What David is teaching here is look down the street that you're running the journey, you're riding your bike, and you're coming back to your father. Stop looking at the bling right in front of you, because one day it's all going to disappear. Keep your eyes on eternity, and let's remember what we have to look forward to. You guys, we have a future that is eternal, that doesn't fade or go away. The second law of thermodynamics is going to be completely reversed and gone in this life to come. You're going to have a body, a physical body that's a resurrected body that doesn't get old. It doesn't die. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't fall apart as you get older. Are you ready for that? Are you excited about that? Now, does that mean that you just ignore this body and just eat, you know, McDonald's every day until you die? No, don't make the journey faster. You don't have to do that. Still take care of this body because it is a temple for the Holy Spirit. We should be grateful for our bodies, even though they're falling apart, for the days we have. But remember what's coming in the future. Sure, go exercise, run marathons, work out, keep your body healthy, but don't let that be your hope. Some people chase after living your best life now and trying to be in shape and so that you can run marathons when you're 80 years old. No, that should not be your hope. You're going to die one day, I'm sorry to tell you. Is it okay to run marathons and train that way? Sure, but enjoy it. Don't make it your happiness, because eventually your body's going to get old and you can't do it anymore. And you're going to be going and wondering to yourself, well, then who am I? How, if I can't run races, who am I? And then your whole world falls apart. Same thing happens with anything in life. If your self-worth is based in your job, what happens when you retire then? You don't know who you are. Because your life was that. Who you identified yourself with was your job. And then when your job is gone, you're like, who am I? Don't do that. If your hope is in God, He tells you who you are. And then when you retire, your job is gone. It was great. You got to work for that long and do that career. But your identity is still intact because it's in God. Something that's eternal. Okay? Wives and stay-at-home dads. Taking care of kids. If your identity is based in your children, if your worth is based in how well do I raise these children, when those children move out of the house, you won't know who you are. You shouldn't have it in your children. Should you take care of your children and love them and they can give you great joy and happiness in life? Absolutely. Can they also bring you great depression and anger in life? Yes. But if your identity and your hope is not in your kids but in God, when your kids move out, it will be sad. It will be heartbreaking. Some of you might be cheering. But your identity was not based in it. It was based in God, who is eternal and lasts forever. That's what I'm talking about here. That's how David says this transforms your life. When your hope is in God, these other things are good, and we should be involved in our communities. And yes, it's okay to buy a new car and a house. But if those things are your priorities and that's where your hope lies, those things will fade away and go away. And you won't know who you are. You won't have hope for the future. But if your hope is in Christ, you have a resurrected body, you have an eternal kingdom that you're going to be a part of, eternal earth that you're going to be a part of, those things last. So invest in things that will last. What are things that will last? Invest in people. Bring them to Christ. Help them grow as a disciple. Worship together. Serve our community. Impact the world. Those things are going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm sorry, it's great to have this building, but this building's going to crumble in the dust and be gone one day. Are we grateful for the building right now? Yeah, we love it. Wow, AC during this time of Georgia's heat? Absolutely. Praise God for that. But all this stuff fades away. So we can't be about our programs or our place or even the pastor. It's about people following Jesus Christ. That's what lasts. So invest in things that last. Pour your time, your treasures, and your talents into those things, not into the things that will fade away. I want to leave you with one illustration that hopefully will really leave you walking away with something to think about, that everything that I've talked about, how life is short. Imagine that you take your family on vacation to the beach, but instead of staying at a hotel, you rent a house on Airbnb or Vrbo for a whole week. And when you arrive, the owner's actually there, hands you the keys and says, make yourself at home. I hope you really enjoy your week here. So you walk inside, excited about this vacation, but when you get inside the house, you immediately notice that, man, I don't like how this looks. The carpet's old. The walls need fresh paint. The kitchen cabinets are outdated. The bathroom needs a complete remodeling. So what you decide to do the next morning is run to Home Depot, buy a bunch of hardwood flooring, granite countertops, cabinets, a fresh paint, new furniture, king-size bed. Then you hire contractors that you find online, and you spend your entire vacation remodeling this home. And by the end of the week, you finally get done. You spent tens of thousands of dollars and transformed this house into a gorgeous house. In fact, it's like your dream house. You're so excited. And just as you're standing back admiring all your hard work, the owner comes and knocks on the door and comes in. And he smiles and says, "Well, your vacation is over. I'm here to collect the keys." But proudly you say, "Look at what I've done to this house. Isn't this amazing?" The owner looks at you with a puzzled face and says, "Why would you do this? Why did you spend your entire vacation fixing up a house when you were only borrowing it for a week?" That's exactly what we're doing when we chase after things of this world instead of things of God. We spend our lives remodeling a world we're just passing through. We chase bigger houses, nicer cars, a large retirement account, better reputation, more possessions, as though this world is our permanent home. It's not. This world is not your home, brothers and sisters. You're only passing through, just like David said in his song. And one day, when you die, you'll turn the keys back in. And the question won't be, how nice did you make your temporary home? The question will be, did you prepare your eternal home that lasts forever and ever? Well, in Psalm 39, David teaches us this powerful truth, and it will transform your lives if you live it out. He reminds us that life is short, and we should look to God for hope and purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we turn to Psalm 40 next week, David asks an important question. How can you continue trusting God and having your hope in Him when bad things keep happening in your life? Well, if you want to find out the answer, you'll need to come back next week or read your Bible. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this truth that life is short. I pray for everyone here in the building and watching online that you would help us, me too, really understand the power of that truth and what it can do in our lives if we let it sink in. God, help that truth permeate every aspect of our life. Let it impact the way we think. Transform it. Let it impact the way we feel, where we invest our time, our treasures, our talents, our resources, Lord. Let it impact the way we go to work, the way we come to church on Sunday, the way we interact with our families, what we consider important and what we consider as something that can be put aside. God, help us live for you and not ourselves. Help us to live for the kingdom to come and not this kingdom that is presently falling apart. God, help us not be building vacation homes that look nice but will be destroyed, but investing in our eternal home with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and respond. One day you will bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all. Jesus, one day every question resolved. Every anxious thought left behind, no more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day.
Worship time today. We have a special new members recognition. So to be a member here at Cornerstone, we offer a course called New Members Class. It happens during the first hour, Sunday school hour. And it's about a 13-week course, or I can't remember exactly how long it is because we've been changing it. But if you would like to become a member, that will be happening soon here in early September, late August, and so you'll see that in the bulletin stuff. But we did have some people go through the membership class. Then they also, we talk with them one-on-one. Pastor Rob does that. And then we have a special day where we recognize them in the body of Christ, and that is today. So, church family, this is an exciting time because really church membership is not necessarily in the Bible, but the idea of belonging to a local church is. And so church membership here at Cornerstone is saying, this is my body that I'm going to be a part of, serve at, live with, do life with, worship God with, learn from the scriptures how I should live. This is where I want to be. So that's what church membership here means at Cornerstone Bible Church. And the Bible teaches that every believer should be part of a local body. And we see, we're one of the local bodies here in Little Burn or in the Snellville area. There are other churches in our area that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not in competition. We are part of the same family, and we need to work together to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But you are saying as a member here, okay, this is where I'm going to be. This is where I'm going to plant down my roots and serve the Lord and do the things that God calls us to do as the body of Christ, that we're going to be devoted to one another, that we're going to care for one another, and that we are going to strive to follow Jesus together. So I'm going to have the new members come up here and stand up here on the bottom of the steps. And just, you can turn around and face everybody in the congregation when I call your name. And then you and the congregation are just going to sit there. And then I'm going to go through some stuff where I ask them to make a commitment to be a part of a local body. Then I'm going to ask you to make a commitment, and you'll say, I will. And then I'm going to pray. And then after that, what I'd like you to do is, those of you who are new members, go ahead and stay up here. Some of you, I know you need to get kids, so you may have to run. But those of you who can stay up here. And then the rest of you, if you'd like to come up and just shake their hands, get to know them, say congratulations, welcome them into the family if you're a member. If you're not a member, come up and say hi to them anyway and just get to know them, because you can become a member at Cornerstone if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to call these people up here. Will you please come up and stand in the front of the steps here and face our congregation? Zach and Caitlin Creary, will you please come up? Joel and Carol George. Nikhail Herbert, who might be in the back live stream room. Hey, all right, you got freed. And David and Amanda Schoenfeld. Now, I think that's any, did I forget anybody? That sounds weird, but did I forget anybody? I don't think so. So, I'm going to say something to those of you who are standing up here. If you want to make this commitment and covenant with our church family, when I get to the end of it, you will say, I will. Do you guys understand? Okay. So, new members, you are making a covenant before God in this church today. You are affirming that by God's grace, you will pursue Christ wholeheartedly, faithfully gather with his people, protect the unity of this church, submit to the spiritual leadership God has placed over this congregation, use your gifts to serve others, support the ministry through your prayers, generosity, and involvement, and seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ wherever God places you. The scriptures remind us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over you, in Hebrews 13:17. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, 1 Peter 4:10. So new members, do you commit before the Lord to live out this covenant here at Cornerstone Bible Church? If so, please say, I will. All right, to our church family and those of you online as well, membership is never a one-sided commitment. As these new members commit themselves to this body, we also make promises to them. So church family, will you welcome them with genuine love, encourage them to in their walk with Christ? Will you pray faithfully for them, bear their burdens, use your gifts to build them up, and walk alongside them as brothers and sisters in Christ? Will you strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, remembering that we are one body in Christ? God's word commands us to love one another earnestly in 1 Peter 1:22, and to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, and encourage one another and build one another up in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Church family, If this is your commitment to these new members, will you please say, I will? All right, it is my joy to officially recognize all of you standing before us as members of Cornerstone Bible Church. We thank God for bringing you to our church family, and we look forward to serving Christ together until He returns. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for building your church. We thank you for bringing these brothers and sisters into our church family. Strengthen them to walk faithfully with you, to grow in your word, and serve with joy. Help us as a congregation to love them well, to encourage them to walk faithfully with Christ, always pointing to Him and continually serving Him together as our Savior and King. May our unity be displayed as we live out the gospel. May our love reflect our Savior Jesus. And may our lives bring you glory in your name. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Go ahead and give a round of applause to our new members. All right, if you all stand, for those of you who would like, you may come up now and start a line here on your left side and make your way down. And we are grateful for all of you who could be a part of our church.